Now, the brother who is to speak to us now tries to keep an even keel, but in one thing he has been an extremist. When I first knew him, he lived in the extreme southeast of Florida, and now he's in the extreme northwest of Seattle. But we're grateful to him for coming here, and his subject will be Matchless Love. Brother Michael Brandt.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I'm not too sure how to take that, being called an extremist. I guess it's pretty nice, though. I enjoyed that. Are we experiencing one of these California earthquakes, or just my knees are shaking up here? Before I begin, I first want to bring the love to you all from the brethren in Seattle. They wanted to send their love to you. I think you know many of them, especially David and Shirley Bruce wanted their love sent to you. Also, an announcement that we are having another Labor Day convention this year. One news item in regard to that, we are changing our location. So if some of you who are planning to come, don't go to where we went last year or you won't find the brethren there. So we're at a new location, and we're starting not on Friday night as usual, but Saturday morning. So we'll have programs out and available for you fairly soon. Matchless love. We are approaching the memorial season, as you all know. We're preparing in our ecclesias. We're preparing in our lives, in our day-to-day activities. And there's two things that usually our mind is focused on in regard to memorial. One of those is we're thankful for what God has done for us. A second area is, what is my personal relationship to the God who planned all this? We are very thankful to recall with deep sentiment the fact that the Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for mankind. We are thankful also that Jesus faithfully carried out His mission and died on behalf of Adam and his race, and us included. And we realize what that means to us. First of all, it means that all mankind, everyone who has ever lived, from Adam until the last person is born, will be given a full, fair opportunity for life in the kingdom. That rejoices our hearts very much to realize that. Furthermore, it means to those of us who have made a covenant of consecration to the Lord, it means an opportunity to live and reign with Him on the spiritual plane to bless all the families of the earth. However wonderful these things are, they are not the full end of things to be thankful for. Our personal relationship in this adds another dimension, which is what we are going to investigate a little further this evening. The areas we will examine are part of our present inheritance of the new creation. The Apostle Paul describes a very special association between Christ and His footstep followers in 1 Corinthians 10:16, something you're all very familiar with. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the common union of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or common union of the body of Christ?" This word communion is the Strong's number 2842, koinonia, and it has the idea of partnership. Other words which help us understand this word, synonyms are associate, companion, and fellowship. This partnership or common union is a very, very special and unique type of relationship. In order to appreciate this special level of communion or common union with Christ, it may help us to briefly describe other types of unions or common unions we have in life today. For example, those of you who go to your works from 9 to 5 or 10 to 6, whatever they might be, you have a relationship with your coworkers. It's often of necessity, business-like, and it ends when your job is finished. They are, in comparison to, say, another type of relationship, say a relationship you might have with a natural brother or a sister or your son or your daughter or your father or mother, it's a very shallow relationship when compared with that type of relationship. Friends that we have and that we choose entitle us to another different and unique kind of relationship. And they're often very deep and significant to us. Brethren in the ecclesia and in our fellowship are yet another common union which we enjoy, and we greatly benefit from those relationships. In the scriptures, there are many different pictures and illustrations used to help us understand our varied and yet vital relationship to the Lord. Each one in itself serves to teach us certain features which no single picture or illustration could possibly do. For instance, you'll recall all of these illustrations. The first we will mention is that of our Lord as our captain and we as his soldiers. This stresses a relationship based on loyalty and strict obedience on our part. The Lord is also styled our master or teacher, and we his disciples or pupils. This picture teaches us about our relationship and humility, as our relationship requiring humility and subjection to our master teacher. The Lord is also styled as our shepherd, and we are his sheep. This teaches us our need to place implicit trust and confidence in him. Fourthly, the vine and the branches shows another aspect of our relationship to the Lord. It points out our need of permanent dependency upon him. A branch cannot exist without it being attached to the vine. And the parallel lesson, of course, for us, that we cannot live independently as new creatures without being vitally connected to the vine, which is Christ. And according to the Bible and life's experience, there is not much doubt that one of the closest types of communion, common union, or association that we can possibly have is that of a husband and a wife. In Genesis, the second chapter, verses 23 and 24, that's Genesis 2, 23 and 24, we find this written. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Two people acting and thinking and living together is about as close as two people can possibly get. The scriptures further develop this relationship between the husband and wife and draw many important parallels as typical of that which exists between Christ and the church. And we found some of these are in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. We won't have time to look at those, however. But anyone who has entered into such a union as a husband and wife are immediately struck regarding the intimacy of such a picture between Christ and his church. The union of marriage carries with it many beautiful and outstanding qualities which are intended to help us understand our relationship with the Lord. Some of these qualities in a marriage are the same that we're supposed to have with our Lord. Qualities such as love and joy, loyalty, faithfulness, trust, commitment. These are all elements that make up and comprise this union. There is one further aspect related to this close relationship of husband and wife, which puts before our mental vision an unparalleled picture of a wonderfully unique communion with our Lord. And that's a picture of the bridegroom and his bride. different than a husband and wife, but it's associated. Some of our previously listed relationships are, as helpful as they are, can be performed and maintained without any real sentiment or affection involved. For example, a vine has no emotional attachment to the branch. A shepherd can just do his job watching over his flock, and he can do it without having any real attachment to those sheep. Likewise, a master or teacher can teach his pupils. If one of them leaves, however, he still has the rest of his class to teach. He's not emotionally involved all the time. And likewise, a captain and a soldier. There's no emotional involvement between these, for the most part. But this is not the case with the picture of a bridegroom and his bride. The very idea drips with love, affection, emotions, and desire, creating a very strong communion or common union. The main emphasis of this discourse, and the one I hope we all learn and fully appreciate, is this: that when we prepare for memorial each year, our hearts are very tender. We're very thankful for what the Lord has done, and we're busy cleaning out the antitypical leaven in our hearts. And oftentimes while we're doing this, and it's not just during memorial season, but we seem to be more aware of it at this time, is that we see how fallen we are. We see the goal, the level we want to attain to, and we find out in comparison where we are to that. And sometimes we become very discouraged, and we think that we're not worthy to participate in the Lord's death and share in that offering that He offers us. As we proceed here today, we want you to get the idea that our Lord is capable of looking at you, and He's capable of looking at me with the eyes, or through the eyes and with the mind, of how a bridegroom looks at his bride. The illustration of a bride and a bridegroom pictures a time when plans are being made for the wedding day. Both are often in a state of near mindless bliss and joy. Some of you may recall those days. They're so eagerly anticipating their marriage and their new life together that they are often said to be floating on air, or love-struck, or some such term. Some lose their appetite, and others find it hard to concentrate on the simplest of tasks. They seem to ignore the world and all those around them, not because of spite, but it's just because their minds are so excited and stimulated with their love towards one another that they just tune these other things out. And if you're around these types of people and you mention, if you can get through the glaze in their eyes and talk to them, and you mention their intended spouse or husband-to-be, they sparkle like a diamond in sunlight all of a sudden. They come to life, and you can talk to them. Anyone who has chosen to love and then prepared to marry has gone through some of these same or similar feelings and emotions. As strange as it may seem to think of our Lord as having similar feelings and emotions toward us, His prospective bride members, it seems this is exactly the idea that the Scriptures is trying to convey to us when it talks about a bridegroom and his bride. It was interesting, I thought, in the earlier symposium about discussion of God being concealed. And sometimes God is concealed to us in our own individual walks in life. And it's oftentimes because of the picture we have, or the picture we don't have. God can camouflage Himself, I find, very well sometimes. And it's up to us to see somehow through the smoke and the maze and the difficulties of life and our own weaknesses to see God loving us. It's an exercise of faith, is really what it is. Hopefully this intense love which He has toward us, in spite of all of our faults and blemishes, will inspire us to become transformed into the character which each final member of that bride class must have in order to partake finally in the marriage to Him. And it is often the case that the mental picture we have of ourselves and that which we think others have of us is what we tend to become. Therefore, if we feel like the Lord can love us through certain times and trials and difficulties in our life, He will, and we can understand and appreciate that if we exercise faith in these things. Words, as a saying goes, are cheap. When the Lord refers to us as His bridegroom, do you think He's only using cheap words, a dime a dozen? Oh, I can say anything, they'll believe it. Many people express their love towards one another, but we realize that actions speak so much louder than words. What kind of works and preparation are necessary to indicate to one and to all the intended couple's love is not just idle words? What is the Lord doing, and what are you doing to prove your mutual love? Let's look at this a little bit closer. First of all, what is the Lord doing? We're saying He's just not using words, but He's backing this up with actions. What is He doing? As we examine the Scriptures in detail, such as Genesis 24, when we read about Isaac and Rebekah and their strong love toward one another, the Song of Solomon is filled with illustrations and very intense language about this loving relationship between Christ and His church. We see that both the bride and the bridegroom are engaged in activities in preparation for this most joyful occasion, the marriage of the Lamb. And we have no doubt that our Lord is very busy and active doing His part of the preparation. So all that remains is, what are we doing with our part? But there are two noticeable things that a bridegroom often does in preparation for his upcoming marriage. One is that he establishes himself, and second, he prepares a home for them to live in together. Now, in modern society, a man establishes himself today with a good education, college perhaps, master's degrees, all these things, and then he gets a nice job. And then he has these good expectations of a nice future with his loving wife. And this is quite attractive to a prospective bride, to see a man who is well-educated, who has a good job, and is preparing a nice home. So, likewise, having a place to live where two can experience the joys of becoming one is very important to a prospective bride. And this home doesn't have to be a five-bedroom mansion located in the best part of town. It can be a simple little apartment somewhere. It'll do just as nicely as the mansions. Our Lord, as our bridegroom-to-be, is doing both of these things on a spiritual level. Isaiah 61:10 states that as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. The marginal reading says priestly garments or priestly coronet. So this suggests a priest with a crown. But the thing is, priests don't wear crowns. This priest does. This is no other priest than our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the antitypical Melchizedek. Remember, he was the one that Paul spoke of in Hebrews 7, the priest upon his throne. So we see that our bridegroom will wear a crown, and he's also a priest. And our bridegroom will, our Lord Jesus, hold both of these offices and perform them. Not just hold them, but perform them. And this is very attractive to us, his prospective bride members, because we realize that the main purpose and function of a priest is to bring back into harmony opposing people. Here, God and man, God and fallen man. The main function of a king is to rule his subjects in justice and equity and to be a loving benefactor. Our Lord has established himself as far superior to that of any earthly being. How attractive he is to us. Doesn't that attract you? How worthy He is for us to worship Him and to long to be His bride. He is what the Scriptures say, the one altogether lovely and chiefest of 10,000. In fact, I know for many of us, it was in my case too, one of the things that really attracted me to the truth was the priestly role of Christ in the kingdom. Not to put people in hell, I had believed that. But when I understood the priesthood of our Lord to restore mankind, wow, that attracted me to Christ. It still does. In regard to the second duty, that of preparing our home, the Lord Himself tells us in John 14, 1 and 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or rooms, "and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a glorious home must await us. Understanding that the Lord Himself had been preparing this home for nearly 2,000 years. Our finite minds can only grasp and approximate what the conditions, the joys that await us, His faithful bride. You know, you can readily imagine what some people have done for their prospective bride today, and some of you may have done this yourself, built a home for your wife. And some people, if you have unlimited resources, you can imagine what you could do in this with this world's goods. People go, they'll travel the whole world and look for the best view, the best location. They will use the finest building materials available. They'll landscape it immaculately. They will import wood or marble or glass or whatever it is to take to make the home look beautiful. They'll use all the most modern and up-to-date appliances. They'll use fine works of art. They'll have music. They'll have grand pianos in the house to beautify it and make it sound good. They'll use quality furniture covered in the finest fabrics known to man. And most important, He will be there with His bride. I suspect that after nearly 2,000 years, our Lord has prepared and is preparing a home that is just beyond what we can ever think. We just can't imagine what it will be like. Of course, I use a lot of worldly things, and we're talking on a different level, so it's hard to even think about what it will be like. But we do know that He will be there, as He promised. Don't you want to be there? I do. I want to be there. So we've covered our Lord's part. What is our part? What does a bridegroom, or what does the bride do in preparation? She likewise does two things for her upcoming marriage. One is she prepares to leave home, and two, she makes a wedding dress. In modern day society, I don't know if it's so true today, but it used to be more so maybe years ago, a young woman would begin collecting at a young age things that she will eventually have in her home, and they call it a hope chest, I believe. She thinks that one day as she moves in, she'll have these in her home and it'll decorate it, make it look nice, make it feel homey, and it'll make it a pleasant atmosphere for both her and her husband to enjoy. But these things are really indications that someday she's going to leave home. When her parents see her collecting her chests and things, they may think it's very nice, but in the back of their minds they're thinking, this really means my little girl's going to leave home someday. But they're happy because they did that to their parents too, and their parents before them. So it all evens out. But secondly, for that special day, she wants to be dressed as beautifully as possible. And so she prepares. I don't know if they make them anymore today, but now often I think they buy the dresses. But they can add things to them, and they touch them up and do things to help make them more attractive. But both of these aspects are drawn to our attention in the 45th Psalm. In verses 10 and 11 of verse 45, it says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget thine own house and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. For us, his bride-to-be, we are asked, first of all, to consider. Just stop and consider. Consider the magnitude and the scope of such a glorious and magnificent prospect that lies before us. But after appreciating this hope, we are advised to begin plans to leave our earthly ties and associations, our Father Adam's house of human worldly ambition, to leave all this behind as we anticipate our union with the Lord. And now I would guess I'd ask you a question, and personally and privately, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything, but these are things we will do as you're preparing for memorial too. Are there any earthly ties or sins or fleshly desires or human ambitions that we are holding on to which may put our marriage to the Lord in jeopardy? If so, put them away. Just put them away. Can you imagine the disappointment of an earthly bride who is standing at the altar, ready to be married, but at the last minute, the marriage is called off because the bridegroom didn't show up? I've read about things like this, or someone is in an accident, but it's amazing how often that happens. But can you imagine the sorrow, the disappointment at such an event happening to you? There is a group that this happens to that the Scriptures tell us about. In Matthew 25, verses 10 through 12, it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Well, they were a happy group, but not the other party who was left. It says, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. You know, we're here to be married to you too." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Or, "You're not invited. We're not going to get married." What a disappointment. So let us gladly determine to suffer some measure of earthly loss and disappointment now in the putting away of these things, these human ties and ambitions and associations, rather than to suffer some irreparable spiritual disappointment in the future. Psalm 45 goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework." And this part of our preparation describes the necessity to work with painstakingly slow and meticulous care, or to work intricate design and brocade into this dress. Isaiah 61:10 also tells us that oftentimes in the wedding dress, they would put in small jewels to enhance the appearance of the dress. All of this symbolizes to us the need, the necessity, to develop in us the fruit and graces of the Holy Spirit. And these are qualities of character marks which are very, very pleasing to the Lord. This design work is the work we are to be engaged in every day of our lives as we seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it takes time. It takes very hard work. It takes dedication and patience to prepare this dress. I know most of you men probably made a dress. I never have, but I've seen them made. And you can see the design and the craft that goes into that. And this is just a simple illustration of the need for this detailed work that needs to go on. It's not going to work for us to say, "Oh Lord, I forgot to work on that. You know, it wasn't pointed out to me that I had this fault or weakness, or I had this strong connection and I forgot you." It's not going to happen that day. But if we do these things, these are the things which makes the Lord's heart race in him like a groom for his bride. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this one for sure, but do any of you recall your wedding day? And do you recall the anticipation you had to see your bride come into the room? You're in a wedding, traditionally you're separated and you're preparing. And I know I was standing down there waiting, and Tim Krupa married us and all these people, and I was nervous enough already, but I wanted to see Ginger. And she was upstairs preparing, getting her nicely fitted gown on, and that's all I wanted to see. And I remember what I felt like when I saw her come into the room. And what a joy it was to see that sparkle in her eye. I'm glad to still see it. But this is what it's going to be like. I think this is what the Scriptures are talking about. And this is why it talks about a bride and a bridegroom. To think, the faith that it takes to exercise, to think of our Lord feeling like that toward us. When the Lord sees us in our daily struggles to overcome, to lay down our lives and sacrifice, to please our Heavenly Father by doing His will and not our own, this pleases Him very, very much. Each victory over self causes Him extreme delight. Isaiah 62:5 says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Do you believe that? Perhaps one of the biggest problems we, as His betrothed, face today is how to stay motivated and inspired while waiting for the marriage to occur. It is like a young girl saving and hoping and hoping and saving, collecting things all of her life, waiting for the right man to come along. Or the opposite side, the young man who works hard, goes to school, gets a fine education, gets a job, has all this money, builds a nice house, and never has a wife to kind of complete it. They have everything but the most important ingredient, and that's their mate. But how long can these go on expectantly hoping and waiting and collecting and preparing before they begin to think it's never going to happen? Some of you have been anticipating your union with the Lord for many, many years. What I have found that keeps the Lord's people highly motivated is the disciplining of their minds to focus on the Lord and finding ways to serve Him and the brethren. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." This, I often find, are brethren's motives in life, is to serve the Lord. This could be our daily motto. Perhaps this would be a help to us. Those who are overcomers reflect often on the power and the love and the wisdom and the justice of God. And they see it reflected in creation. They see it reflected in the universe. They see it reflected in the divine plan of the ages. They see it reflected in other brethren. And they see it in themselves. These overcomers do not let past mistakes and disappointments and failures rob them of their present or future joys. They realize the Lord is merciful and full of compassion. They do not allow their present conditions or circumstances, as good or as bad as they might be, to alter their bright prospects of a future with the Lord. They exercise faith in the exceeding great and precious promises which belong to them. They communicate with the Lord's people regularly and on a deep and significant level. As we prepare our hearts for memorial, may this special relationship, as we've just described, refresh us and encourage us to greater faithfulness to keep our wedding garment spotless and wrinkle-free. Take care to remove any stains of sin by applying to the throne of grace. Be active, not just fighting against sin, but actively find ways to serve the Lord and His people. As one has said, and I think it's Brother Carl, that I remember hearing this first, that wrinkles come from sitting. So let's be up and about and energetically engaged in being about our Father's business. Rejoicing and celebration are always associated with references to the bridegroom and the bride. And I would like to close with one of my favorite memorial texts. And this is what our Lord mentioned the last night he was on earth, Matthew 26:29. I tell you, again, these aren't idle words, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What a joy the bridegroom plans to share with his faithful bride.
We thank you for the reminder of those thoughts. A very good extreme, the extreme of matchless love, focusing our attention on our Lord.
Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence to thank thee for all thy many blessings. We're thankful for life and its beautiful privileges that are ours. We're thankful for our privileges to be called out of darkness into thy marvelous light and to share in the high calling that's set before us. Father, we're thankful for your looks of love toward us. We do pray that we would always be mindful of these things, that we would be aware of your matchless love toward us, and help us as we realize this to extend that to others as we have opportunity. Father, we'd ask your forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings, anything said or done or missed this day. And we ask all these things and pray them in the precious name of our Lord and Savior and Bridegroom, Jesus. Amen.